All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And as we're considering the topic, the main topic is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to write this on the tablet of your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And that's what we want to look at, aim for. They're here this morning in chapter 3. So, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we pray this morning that you'd continue to minister to us. And as you brought the simplicity and yet the power of the gospel to us in these last couple of chapters, as you ministered to us about the importance of your word and how important it is for us to seek you and things above where you are, we pray you give us a heavenly mind and not a self-righteous heavenly mind, but a biblical heavenly mind led by the Holy Spirit, that we might set our minds on Christ, who is above, who is waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. But Lord, in the meantime, we need your help so we can live for you and be used by you in these last days, in this last generation, this generation that we live in. So would you anoint your word? Would you bless it? Would you bless these men? Would you speak to their hearts? And would you encourage us in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, Colossians chapter 3, Paul, first of all, he's telling us to set our mind on things above. And secondly, we're going to look at our own life and consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That's the second thing we want to look at. Thirdly, we want to see the importance of putting on the new man. You want to put on the new man. Fourthly, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let God's word dwell in you richly. And lastly, we're going to look at family matters. And we're going to look at five different groups that Paul will write about. There's actually six, but in chapter 4 he speaks about the masters. But we're going to look at this morning. So first of all, we want to set our mind on things above. Consider this, if you would, that when Christ rose from the dead, the disciples, now they've become the apostles. They were the disciples, now they're the apostles. And they've graduated. So they're so well in tune now with God, right? And they're still looking around. Is it this time, Master, that you're going to bring forth the kingdom? Is it going to happen now? And all of a sudden, Jesus, as he says, no, not at this time, but you're going to receive power from on high. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. You're going to witness, be my witnesses. And you're going to go every place. So all of a sudden, there's this cloud above him, and Jesus rises up in the heavens and goes up into this cloud, and he leaves them. And these two men, whether they were angels or two glorified men, such as the two listed in Revelation, could be Moses and Elijah, could be. The interesting thing is that Jesus went from that point and he went to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And if we could consider that, he's seated at the right hand of God, where now we can go boldly and freely through the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go straight to the throne in prayer. Amen? Amen. So now you're a believer. You've been taken out of darkness. You've been transferred, conveyed over into the light. And you're a new creature in Christ. And now you have access to the heavenly realm that you never had before. And so what Paul, as he begins to write, as he's continuing to write to the Colossians, and these were not broken up, this letter was not broken up in letter and verse at the time it was written. But Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, if you've been born again, you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So seek the things above where Christ is. And now knowing where Christ is, he's at the right hand of God. He's not still on the cross. Doesn't mean we don't go to the cross. He's not in the grave. He's risen from the dead, but he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking or seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So I want to set my mind, I want to place my mind on things above, not on the earth, not things of the earth. It doesn't mean I'm not concerned about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to wear and where I'm going to sleep, and yet I'm not supposed to worry about that because the Lord has promised to take care of me. What I want to get is a biblical heavenly mind, not a self-righteous heavenly mind where I've got to beat down my flesh and kill my body, so to speak, like Martin Luther did before he got saved. But I want to become a person now that's setting my mind on things above. And I've been raised with Christ. I've been roused in company with him. And he's seated in the heavenlies. And later on, Paul's going to say that your life is hidden with God in Christ. So where is Christ seated? In the heavenlies. So now you're in the heavenlies. And he says, keep seeking the things above, or the upward things, and not on things that are on the earth. So Christ is at the right hand of God, and that's where he purged our sins, and Hebrews 13 says that's where he's at. He's seated at the right hand of God. You know, he stood at the right hand of God while Stephen was being martyred. And now he's saying, set your affections or set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. Back in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says that he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. God will keep in perfect peace. So what I want to do now, I want to start keeping my mind on the Lord. I want to keep my mind on him. It's encouraging to hear new music that you haven't heard before. And maybe to you it's not new, but to some of us it is. But what's beautiful is when you, and we're going to read this later on in verse 16, but when we write songs, are we writing songs like today's modern so-called Christian music? Or are we writing scriptural songs that have doctrinal meaning, they have biblical meaning from the Psalms or whatever, hymns and psalms and spiritual songs? But they minister to your heart. And so you begin to remember the Word of God through music and through worship. So Paul says that you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died. The old man, you, is dead. So now you got to live like a dead man. Like one brother was half jokingly telling me, he says, you know, my old man died with Christ. And I'm thinking, whoa, your old man died with Christ. Well, no, come on. No, my old man died with Christ. And oh, I get it now, your old man. So you died with Christ. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, when he comes back, then you'll also appear with him in glory. So I want to set my mind on things above. Well, Christ is. My life's been hidden. It's concealed. It's covered. It's kept secret in Christ. So I'm going to appear with Christ. The second thing Paul talks about here, verses 5 through 9, is to the King James says, mortify the flesh, or put to death the deeds of the flesh. So he says, therefore, put to death your members. That doesn't mean put to death the members of the church. You know, you get the members of the church, let's put them to death, man. This is heavy. You dudes, you know. But put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, he's going to name five of them right now. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, or greed, which amounts to idolatry. So the first thing I want to put to death. How many Christians have you met? And maybe there's some here this morning. You've walked in here and you, well, I'm saved and I can do what I please. And we're not going to put you under law, but we pray the Holy Spirit would convict you of this. First thing you got to put away, here Paul's saying, is fornication. Anything that's of the immoral area, that is sex outside of marriage, or any illicit sex. You know, you got these phones. Anybody got these phones? And I do want to say this. Jesus said that as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And when you understand, that doesn't give you permission, but the Lord knew it would be like it is today. You have access to being able to sin just so easily, so readily. When we were kids growing up, you know, it was like you'd go into Grandpa's shop and he might have a picture of Jane Mansfield or Marilyn Monroe and a little bit uncovered from the top section. And you thought, Mom, did you know what Grandpa had in his shop? And you go through that. But now it's like, it doesn't matter. You can get whatever you want to look at anywhere. So here's the deal. You've died. Your life is hidden with God, with Christ and God. And the fact is now you got to die to this area of your flesh. You can have victory over this area of your flesh. And the devil wants you to believe, just like it was said earlier this morning, he wants you to believe a lie about yourself. For example, how many of you have gone to maybe a 12-step group for a time? When I was 21, I fell away from the Lord for about 4 years, and I became an everyday drunk. And I drank in the morning, got stoned in the afternoon, and drank some more at night. And I did it for about a year and a half, and I couldn't stop. And then one night, God began to sicken me of this, and people were praying for me. And I just got to the point, I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. And I was able to repent of it. But the wonderful thing is, I didn't go to a detox center. I did one night. They threw me in one night, and we didn't pay for breakfast, and they sent us a $8 bill. But the fact is that God set me free. I went to a so-called 12-step Christian alcoholics group called Overcomers. I went there with a guy in the church to kind of support him. So I went, and they would all go around the room, my name's Billy Bob, you know, or whatever, because none of you are from the South, so I'm just using those names. And they go through all their names, and when they came to me, I said, my name's Steve. And, you know, I was an alcoholic for about a year and a half, but I've been set free by Jesus Christ. And would you believe those guys, those Christians, got offended at me? Would you believe that? You see, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he goes through all the list of sins. And he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you commit these sins. But you know what he says? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. See, he sets you free. You've been made a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't have to go back there. You're not bound in that anymore. So the devil comes to you and says, I'm going to get you tied up into some sin. But God can set you free. Just cry away, pray away. It's the loving kindness and compassion of God that leads us to repentance. So I want to turn back to the Lord. So Paul says, I've got to die to fornication, illicit sex. That's the word porneia. Anything that's got to do with that word? It's fornication. Uncleanness, impurity, physically or morally. I made a comment in our church one day because there was a person coming to our fellowship, and I don't know why they came, but we all knew they had eyes full of adultery. Why did I know that? Because I read in the Bible that there are guys that creep in your love feast that have eyes full of adultery. So I read in the Bible. And this guy would always go up to the women, you know, but he wouldn't look at the men. He just turned his head. So finally I said, if you've got eyes full of adultery, don't come to this church. If you don't want to repent from your sin, don't come here. And so there's a time when we have to deal with that. But if I'm a believer and I come with these things, I've got to turn away from them. I've got to repent. And passion, vile passion, depraved passion, unnatural lust, evil desire, longing for what is forbidden, and greed or covetousness, it amounts to idolatry. Now, Paul goes on, and he tells us that God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these things, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. When you once walked. And we don't need to spend the rest of our life saying, my name is, you know, whatever your name is, and then say, I used to be this wretched sinner, and I did this and that, and that's all I want to talk about today. You've been set free. Get over it. And go on. You know, walk in the Spirit, and don't stay there, and boast about it. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So you get the point of what Paul's writing about. So I want to put these things aside. Now, disobedience is a condition of being unpersuadable or obstinate or disbelief. So I used to walk there when I lived there. Once in a while, I enjoy listening to old, what you might call old-fashioned music. But I went to a Doug Oldham concert when I was younger. Have you ever heard of him? Some of you never heard of him. I used to sing the Gaither music at a mission in Phoenix years ago. My wife would play the piano, and I'd sing solo. They couldn't hear. But the thing is that, sometimes I'll listen to Doug Oldham, and this guy, when he's got the anointing on him, will break your heart. Just break your heart, and you'll want to weep. But he's got this song about how he sung to his daughter, honey, daddy doesn't live here anymore. And there's a time when we realize, I don't live there anymore. I don't have to go back there. I'm out of that house. I'm out of that wretched lifestyle I used to have. We don't have to stay there. We've been set free. And so don't fall asleep and allow yourself to be pulled back into it. If you have, wake up. Get out of it. Now, he says in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. You yourselves, these are believers. They're not wannabe believers. These are true believers. He's writing to them. Here's what you got to put aside. The first thing is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So I want to put aside anger. There's six sins of the mouth here I got to put aside. Anger, excitement in the mind, or violent emotion. Wrath, that's like anger as if breathing hard. It's like Paul had toward the church. Angry, it's boiling up. Malice, the desire to injure somebody. I'm going to get that guy, and if I can't get him with my flesh, I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to rip him apart. I'm going to destroy their life. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Always remember this. Jesus Christ forgave you. And it's hard sometimes to forgive somebody in the Lord that rips you off, takes advantage of you, or does something that Jesus Christ would never do. But they did it, and they still claim to be the Lord's, right? And you got to be very careful to just get rid of it. Let this malicious spirit go on. It's a vicious nature bent on doing harm to others. How about blasphemy? The blasphemia word, slander, speech injurious to another's good name or to divine name. There's a psalm, if you want to turn over to Psalm 134 for a moment. Powerful psalm. I read the psalms every day, and the way I do it may not be the way you want to do it, but I like to spend a couple hours every morning with the Lord. And you say, well, you're a pastor, you can do that. But the thing is, I started doing it when I had my own business. I moved to Arizona, and I'd spend 2 hours every morning with the Lord. Not to be righteous, but it's like, I just can't get enough. So what I do every morning, I read a proverb. And I read the Psalms. Today's the 16th day, so I read Psalm 16. I'll add 31 days to that. I'll go to Psalm 47. I'll add 31 days to that. I go to Psalm 78. Then I'll read Psalm 116 and 147. At the beginning of the month, I'll read Psalm 1, 32, 63, 94, 101, 132. At the end of the month, I'll be reading four Psalms. But I can get through the Psalms every month, the entire book of Psalms. And I don't do that because I read it in a book. I do it because the Spirit of God just taught me how to do that way. And so you can do it however you want to. But the fact is that you read through the Psalms, it's the best counsel. The Holy Spirit will give you the best counsel you can have through the book of Psalms. And someday you're going through a trial, and you'll start reading, this man cried out to God, or have you forsaken me, O God, or whatever, and you're reading through these Psalms. You're going to find comments in the New Testament in the Psalms. You're going to find many messianic Psalms, Psalms about Jesus Christ. You're going to come over some songs that you know or come from the Psalms. And the book of Psalms is powerful. It's so powerful. And then I'll read a proverb, and then I'll read my Old Testament reading. I'm in Leviticus today, or right now, and I'm in Galatians in the New Testament. And I'll read through the New Testament. By the time I'm done, I'll probably be in Ezekiel or something like that. But the fact is that I keep reading through the Bible. So I want to find this. I found this Psalm 134, verse 12, or 34. I got 134 there. Verse 12 and 13. Who is the man? In fact, let's look at verse 11. Come, children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. You want to be taught the fear of the Lord? Here it is. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. I got to be careful what I say to people and about people. So that's Psalm 34. So I want to put blasphemy out of my mind. Peter quotes these verses in 1 Peter 3:10. I got to put it back to Colossians. I got to put aside filthy language. That's foul speaking, obscene speech, foul-mouthed abuse. Some people have situations today that they'll call it abusive. You're being abused by what you hear, what's said to you. You can abuse people with your mouth. And so put aside filthy language and put aside lying. Put aside lying. Speaking deliberate falsehoods or untruths. I mean, I sometimes can be so picky, I guess, when I never use the word luck. Christians don't need luck. Well, good luck on your trip. I don't need luck. I need God's speed. I need God's blessing. But I don't need luck. And then what Paul says, verse 10, verse 9, and do not lie to one another since you put off the old man with his deeds. So you put off the old man with his deeds. So I put off the old. I despoil or I disarm the old. That's my former practice. And I put on the new. I put on the new. I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Yesterday we talked about the image, how Christ is the image. Now I have an image. I can look at Christ. And I don't have to wear a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? You know, I don't even need to do that. I read what the Word says. And I ask God to change me daily. So I want to put on the new man. I want to put on the right clothing. Remember that man that tried to come to the wedding feast and Jesus was talking about him and he had on the wrong clothes? But he wanted to come to the wedding. He wasn't invited and he had on the wrong clothes. You can't, you know, come and come to church and play like you're a Christian or act like you're a Christian and do unchristian things and convince everybody that but you're really saved. And but yet God, that he sees you, he knows your heart, and if you're not born again, you can't get into the kingdom. He won't let you in. It's not because he's a mean ogre and a bad master, but he's made a way for you to go. And the way is through Jesus Christ. It's the only road you can take to get to heaven. So Paul says, I want to put on the new man who's renewed. Now, remember we talked about at the beginning of this chapter, set your mind on things above. A couple of scriptures you can think about. One is, I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. How am I going to get renewed? By the Word of God. I'm going to think God's thoughts. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We sing this song sometimes, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and conform, you know, and so forth. But I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I want to let the Word of God transform my mind. And because it's the living Word of God. So I want to put on the new man. I want to sink into this word put on is the word enduo. It means sink it into a garment or to invest with clothing. So now I'm naked before the Lord. I take off my old clothes. My righteousness is a filthy rags. So I now want to put on the righteousness of Christ. I want to put on a garment of praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. And so I want to put on his garments and his clothing. I need the right clothing to get into the wedding feast. We already talked that. So I want to put on the new man according to God, Ephesians 4:24, and I want to be renewed, to be made new, and knowledge after his image, precise and correct knowledge. Remember in Acts 18 when Apollos led these people to Christ, 12 of them, and Aquila and Priscilla came, and it says in some of the translations that Apollos had told them the exact way of salvation. Well, Aquila and Priscilla came and told them the more exact way. Well, what are you talking about? If you read very carefully, those 12 men never received the Holy Spirit until Paul accosted them in chapter 19 of Acts. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Well, we never heard of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Apollos didn't know about it until after he led them to Christ and until after Aquila and Priscilla told him the more precise way. So the Spirit of God will teach us the precise way, the exact way, and not a law-keeping way, but the exact way. According to the image of him who created him. So yesterday we saw in chapter 1, Christ is the Creator. So now, he wants us to become like him. Not like some star that we saw on Duck Dynasty or something like that. And you buy his Bible and now you got it all down pat. But I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying that it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's who is the exact image. So I've been renewed in his likeness. And you know, it's interesting. Paul says there's no distinction between nationality. He says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's no distinction of national, legal, or social standing with those hidden in Christ. You know, Jew and Gentile would represent the national. Circumcision would, or uncircumcision would represent the legal. Slave or free, the social standing. But Christ is all and in all. No respect for persons. So, now here's what I want to do. I want to replace the old with the virtues of Christ. Verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now, if you're reading through the Psalms, you're going to come across a verse that says, his tender mercies are over all his works. And you know what? You're a work of God. He began the good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So his tender mercies are over you because you're his work. And the works that he does, his tender mercies are over us. So put on tender mercies. You're the elect of God, and put on tender mercies, kindness, which is really integrity, sweetness of disposition, be courteous, humility or humbleness of mind, modesty, I guess would be a way to say it. You put on meekness, gentleness of spirit, or power under control. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. How do we know that? Because he told us he was. You know, the meekest man in all the earth. You want to put on long-suffering or patience, forbearance, putting up with or bearing with people and their burdens and what they're going through, and forgiving one another, pardoning one another, rescuing one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, and by the way, once you've been saved for a short time, you'll have a complaint. You know, there'll be a complaint in your heart, like, how come this Christian's doing that? This believer's doing that. What's up with this? I thought they were all supposed to be like a cookie cutter and all, you know. So whoever has a complaint against one another, here's what he says, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. You got to forgive people. You got to blow it off. You got to let it go. Yeah, but you don't know what they said to me 7 years ago, 3 months to this very day. I'm holding it, man. And if they don't repent, they're like, they're not going to heaven. Because I am the one that decides. No, you're not. You're really not. If you understand, let God deal with them. I have this book by R.A. Torrey. It's on the power of prayer. And he makes a comment. Because it's not just for pastors and church leaders. Whoever reads it, he says, if you don't like your pastor, pray for him. That God will change him. And make him not the person you want him to be, the person God wants him to be. And maybe in so doing, God will change you. And so we want to forgive one another. And then he says, and above all this, verse 14, all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of perfection, or the bond of perfection. So I want to put on love. So I want to put that on every day. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to put on the full armor of God every day. I'll get up and ask for the Lord to do that in my life. But I want to put on love. And that's the perfect bond of perfection. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1975, I had fellowship with everyone who named the name of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter what their brand was. They could be a charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptarian, I used to say Methodite, but I guess I can't say that anymore. But whatever it was, you know, I could fellowship with them as long as they knew Jesus Christ. Had fellowship with them. See, I still want to do that today. I want to have fellowship with the brethren. But what do? Well, you know, I'm of this group and I'm of that group. And the Lord says, who cares? You know, it's like we're here, you're hearing me. And so love each other. So you want to let all these things take place and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God, the word Irene or Irene, it means harmony or also means prosperity. It's the peace of God. See, you've already been told you're rich. Now you got prosperity in the Lord. Let it rule. Let it govern your heart. That's what we want to do. Is we want to let the peace of God govern my heart and not be agitated, irritated, and aggravated at every little thing that happens. And then he says, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Thank the Lord. In all things, give thanks. And then verse 16. Great verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word dwell in you richly. Not just in your head, but in your heart. And then here's what's going to happen. Teaching and admonishing or warning one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. But let the word of Christ. Doesn't this sound like what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? Except he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the likeness of these two verses, be filled with the Spirit, same results. Let the word of Christ fill you, same result as being filled with the Spirit. And I'm not even making a doctrinal statement here. Don't misunderstand me. But there's the Holy Spirit wrote this book. He never will tell you to throw it out. We're going to move by the Spirit tonight, brother. We don't need to teach the Bible. We just got everything. That's not the Holy Ghost. He loves this book because he wrote it. And he wrote it to give us liberty, not freedom from the Word. He wants us to have freedom from the word being a letter. You see, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's a letter. Well, the Bible says, you know, men can't have long hair or something like that. Had a lady years ago, I'd just been to Bulgaria. I'd seen God heal a little 9-year-old boy. It was a miracle of miracles. I couldn't believe it. This little this lady, we were going to a, we just ministered in the city of Zeman and hadn't had a church since 1946. The communists came and shot all the Christians in 3.5-foot trenches, and the bones had just been dug up because the in 92 by 92, the wall had come down a couple years. And so they found all these Christians shot. I thought it was maybe the church that did it, you know, from years gone by. It wasn't. It was the communists did it. They hadn't had church from 1946 to 1991 was the first time anybody came and preached to them. And it was my pastor in Phoenix had gone with a group, and they planted the seeds. We got to go back in 92 the next year, and I wasn't going on a mission trip, so I'm a resident pastor. I'm not going. God broke me. And I was afraid to fly. I got freaked out on a couple of plane flights. I'm not flying an airplane. I drove all the way to Costa Mesa to the pastor's conference 1 year from Nebraska, because I'm not flying anymore. I'm done with it. And the Lord had to move the fear out of my heart. So I fly over to Europe. And so we're on this mission for 3 weeks. And this little lady's got her little boy, 9 years old. And he's got these really thick, I call them Coke thickness, Coke bottle thickness, the old Coke bottle of glasses. And she came up to me, and I asked the translator, what's her problem? She says, well, my little boy has a stomach ailment. He's had it for 5 years, and I would like the Lord to heal him. So I laid hands on him, and maybe it was the translator's faith, but I laid hands on him, anointed him with oil, and I asked the Lord to heal her son. So a week later, we finally got the first church service since 1946 in this town of Zeman. There's about 70 people there. 15 of us are Americans, and the rest of them are from Bulgaria. And this little lady comes up to me, and her son doesn't have these glasses on. I'm thinking, oh, that poor lady. Man, that bummer. And no money. You can't buy glasses. I mean, that's my mind thinking. So she came up, and through the translator, I said, well, how are you doing? How's your son? He says, oh, he doesn't have any stomach ailments, and he doesn't need to wear his glasses. God did a double take on this kid. So I get home. I'm excited. I'm on cloud nine. I'm in the heavenlies. And all of a sudden, I've got this one dude on my worship team. He's got a ponytail and an earring. And another guy's got an earring. And you know, just a bunch of guys that were Jesus freaks. Great worship team. This lady comes up with her bangs cut straight across. And she says, do you know that God's word says that men should not have long hair? So I looked at the scripture. And I said, well, nature says that men shouldn't have long hair. So are you worshiping God or nature? And if you feel that way about me, don't come here anymore. And so finally they laughed. And I wasn't being mean, but I just thought, I can't believe this. And see, when you serve the Lord, you're going to get on some highs, and people are going to try to bring you back down. Well-meaning people that have no clue because they've never touched the heavenly, because their minds are on the earth, the earthly. And so the fact is that I want to put on love. I want to have the peace of God. And I want to let the word of Christ richly dwell within me. Now, there's a couple of scriptures you can write on the tablet of your heart. And one that I've written on my heart's tablet is Joshua 1:8. And I'm going to quote it to you out of a translation none of you probably know, but it says, this is how I memorized it. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's the old New American Standard, and it's been in my heart for years. Meditate on this word day and night. Go through Psalm 1, and you're going to find the person of Psalm 1, David, delights in the law of the Lord. How did he delight in the law of the Lord? Because he wrote a lot of it. But the fact is, it was in his heart. How about today's proverb, chapter 16? Anybody read today's proverb? Did you come across verse 20? What did you read? He who gives attention to the word, you know, you're blessed. Blessed is he who gives attention to the word. Give attention to the word. Because it's there, man. It's awesome. This word, the living word of God, is so powerful. It's so awesome. It's so alive. It flows like a river, you know. You're going to see the river flowing pretty soon. And we're going home here later this afternoon, and we're going to see some rivers flowing. But this, because, I mean, a lot of the towns you can't even get into. But the thing is that this living water, the Holy Spirit, flows through the heart. God wants to flow through our heart. And he wants his word to flow through our heart. There's a famine for the word of God all over the land. We've been raised up in a generation that we had an older fella. Some of us turned on this older fellow when he was in his 50s and we were in our 20s. And he's up there just smiling, teaching the word of God, and, you know, night after night. And we're just, oh, we're so hungry. And now here we are, you know, we're at the end of the generation and we got a bunch of guys. Well, you don't really need to teach the whole Bible, and you don't need to teach prophecy, and you don't need to teach the Old Testament. And I don't even need to tell you their names. But they never got it. I came into this movement because I loved this book and I heard a pastor that taught it and was led by the Holy Spirit. Why these guys wanted to break out of it, that were born into it, I have no clue. They want to throw it all out and go get the stuff that we got rid of to come to this freedom. God wants to set us free by the word. He doesn't want to make us a bunch of legalistic people. God hates self-righteousness. Did you know that? He hates self-righteousness. He never intended for Christians to be self-righteous. He wants to flow through us with his grace and his love and his peace. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. One other scripture, Psalm 138:2. And you'll find this out of the Textus Receptus versions. But thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Wow, that's awesome. The Lord has magnified his word above his name. That's glorious, isn't it? But if I don't let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, I'll never find that out. I'll just think I'm supposed to be a doctrinal Christian, you know. Our church believes this and this and 15 check marks, and if you believe it all, you get to join us and be a member. And you might go to heaven, you know. So I want to let this word dwell, inhabit. The word let dwell is the Greek word ennoikeo. It means to inhabit or to dwell in one and influence him. The word will influence you. You know what grace means? Divine influence upon the heart. Isn't that awesome? And yet, so many Christians, do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. It's like, it's grace. It's not law. It sets us free. And so I want to let this word dwell in me richly. That word richly is a plousios, which means abundantly. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall what? Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Oh my, God wants to set us free through his word. And so we want to let it dwell on us richly. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to sing psalms. You know what psalms, the word sayo, it means a striking or a twanging or chords of a musical instrument. That's pretty cool how this last 50 years, you know, the church has gotten back into guitars and stringed instruments, you know. It really is. It's neat. So hymns, a religious ode or a sacred song, and spiritual songs. Giving thanks to the Lord. Now, I got like a few minutes and we'll talk about family relationships. See, I'm gonna tell you something. Usually you come to a men's retreat or a women's retreat or whatever, you know what they're gonna talk about? Family relationships. The Bible has a little bit to say about family relationships, but it's not the whole Bible. It's about Jesus and your relationship with him. And years ago, my wife and I, We had a pastor from, actually he was the superintendent of the Open Bible Standard Bible College in Des Moines. That's where I grew up, in Des Moines. And he was sick in his 60s, and my wife and I were in our 20s, very young people, just got married. And you know, you hear all these people telling you got to have a devotional time with your spouse. And we're kind of struggling with that. Now, we both love Jesus. We're both having quiet times. And I walked up to this old man named Frank Smith. I've known a lot of Smiths. But anyway, old Frank Smith, and I call him old because he was in his 60s then. You can call me old now if you want. But I told him my dilemma, and he'd just spoken to us, and he says, I said, what do I do with a quiet time with my wife, my devotional? He says, you know what I do? He says, my wife and I, we've been married for 40-some years, and he says, I just take her by the hand every night, and I pray with her, and I say, Lord, bind us together in the love of Christ. Bind our marriage together in the love of Christ. Well, we both spend time with the Lord alone. And, you know, we need to spend time with the Lord. Don't force devotions on your spouse. I'm just going to say that, all right? Don't make them. You love them to do things. I can spend time with my wife talking about the Word, and we'll share devotionals with one another. But it's not like, if I don't do this, I won't be spiritual. If you don't spend time with Jesus alone, you won't be spiritual. You got to have some time alone with Jesus, you know? You know those uneducated and untrained men? You know what the Pharisees noticed about them? They've been with Jesus. And people can know, they know when you've been with Jesus and when you ain't been with Jesus. You know? They might say, well, I think they better go spend some time with Jesus, you know? Get their heart right. Now, let's go through this real quick at the end. Because it's in the chapter, I'm supposed to do it. But anyway, verse 17. Hey, you know, when I go speak at John Higgins Church, he gives me one verse. And I'm serious. It's like, you know, they always do that to me. And I'm thinking, these other guys got 12, and I got one, you know? But so Seth gives me 100. anyway, 50-some. So that's not bad. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So do it in the name of the Lord. Now, wives, submit to your own husbands. So there's no wives here, right? All right. So submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, or don't be bitter toward them. So now the wives, the word for wives here is, I won't even pronounce it in the Greek language because you'll, you know, think it's silly, but it means a married woman or a widow, regardless of age. To submit means to arrange under or to yield to one's admonition or advice. So, you know, it's interesting, back in Isaiah, it says, read, I think it's Psalm or Isaiah 51, God called Abraham and Sarah alone. That's what he called them alone. And my wife and I, when we left Arizona to go start a church, God just called us. He didn't call a big team and a band and go out and, you know, it was just us alone. And God does that. He calls you alone is when he calls you with your spouse. And so to submit, Sarah called him Lord. How about the husbands? Now, what the husband is supposed to do is to love. That's the main thing, is to love. That means I lay down my life for my wife. I lay down my, you know, my wife wanted to come on this trip, you know, so she came, and she had everything planned out what we were going to do. And some of it didn't work out because of the weather. But the interesting thing is, because I love my wife, I'm willing to give myself up for her at times that, you know, if I weren't married, you know, it'd be different. Paul says you can serve the Lord full on, but you can still serve the Lord full on. And it's like, husbands, love your wives. And that loving them, you make them the second biggest priority in your life. The Lord first and the wife second, above the children. And so give yourself up for her. Lay your life down for her as Christ did for you. But don't be embittered against them. Don't be irritated or exasperated with them. Don't let bitterness get in your heart, because bitterness can really destroy your marriage. You let the sun go down on your wrath, you're in trouble. You better get it right. Even when you are right, you better get it right. You got it? So anyway, husbands, love your wives. And don't make a big deal out of some of the stuff. Let it go or whatever. Children, obey your parents. That means listen to them, hearken to them. See, God seeks godly offspring. He doesn't want a bunch of rebellious kids. And we're trying to do our best to train our children in the, you know, in the instruction, the admonition of the Lord. And, you know, we want them to walk with God. But there will be a time when they'll have to walk alone with God in the sense that they got to have their own faith. But so the law is a tutor that brings me to Christ. So sometimes I'll keep them under law until they can come to grace. And then when they come to grace, they're on a whole new learning curve. Everything's going to change. So, but this is fully acceptable. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. So, see, the father is the pater. He is the nourisher, the protector, and the upholder. But he's not the one that takes the backhand and knocks his kid across the floor. I had some relatives that it had to happen to. And he's not, you know, the guy that all he does is he lives to punish the kid. So I don't want to exasperate my kids. I don't want to put something on them that, you know, I did sports when I was growing up, and some guys were kind of fun to be your manager or coach or whatever, and other guys is like, I got to go to practice tonight, whatever. And so you don't want it to be like an athletic event where, you know, you're trying to provoke them. See, provoke is means to stir up or excite or stimulate. So I don't want to provoke my children. And then, because they're going to become discouraged. And then bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Two things you want to be careful about. You don't want to have the fear of man because that brings a snare, and you don't want to be pleasing to man. You want to be pleasing to God. So if you've ever worked in a factory or maybe some company with a lot of workers or a few workers, you always have a person that works there that is a man pleaser, an eye pleaser. Maybe it's the guy that doesn't do anything until the foreman walks by, and then he gets a broom out and he sweeps around his workplace, which didn't have much work to sweep up. But the servant was to obey the master. See, the servant is the doulos, the lowest term in the scale of the servitude. So he was to obey with sincerity of heart and the fear of God, with sincerity. And his master was supreme in authority. See, when somebody has their own business and they let you come and work for them, they own that business. You don't. You can't be going in there and acting like you're going to tell them how to do it, because it's not yours to do. When you get your own business, fine. You know, there's a scripture in Luke 16:12 that says that, talks about a servant. Jesus talks about a servant who has to be willing to do that which is another's, is unto that other person until he's given his own. And you're going to be tested in that area of life. Even if you want to be in the ministry, you've got to be able to work under authority. And not a lordship authority, but you got to realize and recognize those who have been given the lead, they're there to help you to get to where God's going to have you go. So the servant was to obey their master in everything. But not with eye service, as men pleasers, but sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It's kind of like that comment he made in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. So I want to do what I do is unto the Lord and not unto men. Am I here to please a group or a place? Or am I here to please God? How would God have me be? How would he have me work? Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When we get to heaven, we're going to meet a lot of people who the Lord is handing out rewards to them. and nobody ever knew him. And then you might think, well, I should get a lot of rewards or awards or whatever. And you're kind of like waiting to get yours. You're way back in the line and you're wondering why you haven't got those things that you thought you should get. See, God looks at my heart. And he doesn't matter where I'm from, but what he wants, the Lord, he hears what I say and he knows what I do. And he wants me to have a right heart with God and with people, to be at peace with all men as long as you can, is the best you can do it. So, I don't want to serve with eye service because somebody's watching me. I want to serve the Lord because he's always watching me. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And that next verse should be into this chapter, but I'm not going to read it because I'm not allowed according to the law. It's not in chapter 3. But anyway, you know, I'll say that for the next speaker. But the thing is that as Paul goes through these areas, family relationships, putting on the new man, taking off the old, and don't be living in the flesh. And walk in the Spirit. You have been given the Holy Spirit. And if you need more of the Holy Spirit, ask the Father. He won't deny you. But you cannot do Christianity without the Holy Spirit. You can have your Bible, but you can't. It's going to be tough to really be what God wants you to be without the power of the Spirit. And you can have the power of the Spirit, but you got to have your Bible, and you got to let it become living water to you, the living Word of God, because it'll change your heart, blow you away. And some days you'll get some groups call it a rhema, but it's a word, and that's a biblical word, by the way. It's found 38 times in the New Testament in the Greek language. But the thing is that God will give you a word with unction on it that may last you. It's like Elijah, when he got that angel that came up, and I don't know if the angel kicked him in the side or whatever he did, or if, you know, he just, oh, Elijah, please wake up. I don't know what he did. But the fact is, what he did to Elijah, he gave him angel food cake. And he could walk in the power of that word for 40 days. And God will give you a word sometimes. Did you just know God spoke to me? I know he spoke to me. And this is God's word. And I know it. And you're waiting for it to come to pass. So let the word dwell in you richly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I better stop. According to law. No. But it's really according to grace, guys. So, and Seth has a lot of grace to even allow me to come up here. What a gracious thing. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And God, write your word upon our hearts. Give us a renewed, not just interest, but desire for the word of God. God, whatever it is in our hearts that has gotten in the way of us loving your word, we pray that you would just take it away and give us a desire to meditate upon the word of God, not because we have to, but because we can and want to. And we desire to know our Creator and the lover of our soul. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to bless all these men. We ask you to revive them according to your word by your Spirit. And you just do an awesome work, a revival in this Midwest part of the country, all over, up and down the Missouri River Valley and so forth. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.